Matthew chapter 9. And we'll look at verse 35 to 38. And Jesus went about in all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion. Let's say that together. Compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you tonight and we thank you for your great grace in our lives. We thank you, dear God, for the opportunity of praising you, worshiping you. Father, we find it a great privilege to be able to come once again tonight and bring praise to our great God. Father, we're mindful of the fact that without you, we wouldn't be here tonight. You are the reason of our existence. You are the reason of our very being, of our life, of our souls. And we're mindful of that, dear God. And without you, we can do nothing, Lord God. You are the source of our strength. You are the first and last. You are the beginning and the end and all in between. And Father, tonight we ask and pray that you'd continue to burden our hearts for the lost. We pray that you'd help us, Lord God, have hearts that will break for the things that break your heart. Father, I pray that we'll look at your example tonight and that we'd simply follow you and how you, Father, sought after souls. We love you and we hope and pray, Lord God, in Christ, that, Father, we'd be doers of the word and not just hearers only, for thy glory, in Jesus' name, amen. How are we able to be moved with compassion? Well, I want you to see there, verse 35, and Jesus went about in all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. We need to be in the midst of the harvest. It was said, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And to go out there, whether it be nursing homes or prisons or out there on the street or having someone over or paying a visit to some work colleague or anything like that, that takes time out of your time to reach people is simply being put in an opportunity where you, God can use you to be moved by just simply being there. Jesus went about in the villages and cities and he went and he was amongst the people. It said that a shepherd smells like sheep. He spent time with people. He ate with sinners. He befriended sinners. And so we need to do the same. In James chapter 1, beginning from verse 27, the Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we see that Jesus went about and he engaged with others. He met others. Look, it really takes sacrifice and time to be able to make appointments and visit people and perhaps people that you don't know. But there are a lot of people out there that are just waiting for someone to go and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for us to get a compassion, a burden, if you would, to be moved, we need to be about the people. We need to be in the midst of the harvest. And then we need to consider the harvest. Number two there, verse 36. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He saw their condition. Sometimes we expect so much from an unbeliever, don't we? We at times would think, why aren't they up to our standard? But we must remember that these people are a slave to sin like we were. We must remember that they have been blinded by sin and Satan. And so we need to consider their condition. We need to consider what's going on in their life. And without light, you're in darkness. And so we need to think about these people being in darkness. We need to consider their condition. They're lost and they need a savior. They're in darkness and they need light. And many a times this would perhaps reframe a person from going out there. But let me remind you that for a Christian, separation is not isolation. Yes, we have standard, and yes, we have a holy walk that we need to maintain before God, but that doesn't mean that we kind of break away from the world in a sense where we don't reach them with the gospel. We need to engage with people. We need to befriend people. We need to reach people. I heard a story about a little girl who came to school one winter wearing her mittens and her muff. And there was a naughty boy that pushed her out of the way as they entered into the room, and she dropped her mittens in the mud. And the teacher, after disciplining the little boy, came to the little girl and wanted to encourage her and comfort her, asking her if she was okay. And she said, "I'm fine, but one day I want to take some time out to tell that naughty boy about the Lord." See, with this little girl, her only thing that she saw in this man or this young little boy is the fact that he just needed to know Jesus. And so we need to understand their condition. Met a girl named Nina in Parramatta one day. And I had a relationship with Nina from going every Saturday to Parramatta, being there. She was there, perhaps about 13 years old. And she would ask me every now and then, "Do you have $2? Charlie," she knew my name by this time. And I said, look, Nina, stop. Listen, honestly, I've shared the gospel with you from, you know, every week I've come and I've told you the same thing. I mean, honestly, is this the life that you want to live? Really? I mean, don't you want to grow up having God in your life, having a family one day, meeting someone? And just out of nowhere, she said, "How do you like it? How would you like it?" I said, "Excuse me?" She said, "How would you like it?" I was 2 years old. And my parents thought it was funny to smoke marijuana and blow it in my face, to see me stoned at 2 years old. That's all I know. And I looked at that little girl with her upbringing and thought, wow. And thank God for the upbringing of a Christian that's been saved at a young age. And thank God for the godly heritages that we have. But there are people out there that don't have these things. And they're waiting for people like you that have the light to go out and to reach them in their condition. They're sinful people. You need a compassion is putting yourself in their shoes. It's to wear their shoes, to think about what's going on in their life. I mean, understand this. You and I once sat in darkness. You and I have been there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "For ye were sometime darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light." He wants us to walk in this light. There's no doubt about that. But notice verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And by the way, that's what the gospel does. The gospel is able to reprove a person, to see a savior. But it's not our job to throw stones at them and condemn them like they don't deserve the gospel. "For it is a shame even to speak about the things which are done of them in secret." The gospel light will help to reprove the sinner. And that's what we need to go out with. The gospel that brings hope to the sinful person. The preaching Christ crucified. That's what they need to hear. That's what they need. That's the remedy. They need to hear that God loves them. Yes, he loves them, even them. C.H. Spurgeon once said, that this motto of true servants of God must be, "We preach Christ and him crucified." A sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. A gospel with no Christ is nothing. And many a times you get these gospels that people say, you know, you can turn a new leaf and all the rest of it, and they miss Christ being crucified. this prosperity gospel. But we need to go and see people in their condition, great sinners in need of a great Savior. We need to consider their condition. Compassion does not mean that Christians enjoy the sinful actions of those that they engage with. Yeah, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying tonight. Befriending sinners doesn't mean we go out and we laugh at their jokes and we have a couple of beers with them so we can reach them. That doesn't mean, some people take becoming all things to all men out of context. I believe it was a man of God that once said, Lester Roloff said, if you want to help someone out of the ditch, you make sure that your wheels are on the concrete and you can back them out. You don't go in a ditch with them. But we, at the same time, don't condemn them. They need the gospel. And so we don't enjoy their sinful actions and we don't do sinful things. We walk as the children of light. And so in order for them to see a distinction, in order for them to see a light, a salt of the earth, Jesus ate with sinners, but he didn't sin with sinners. They're needy and they need remedy. And the remedy is the gospel. Anything else will leave them helpless and hopeless. The Christian must present the remedy with a broken heart. Our hearts need to be aching for the things that break God's heart. And what breaks God's heart is souls perishing. And so we need to have a breaking heart, an aching heart when we share the gospel with sinners. So easy to fall in the flesh and soul winning in the flesh. It's so easy to be selfish instead of selfless. And so we need to have the eyes of Christ. Amen. Jesus was moved with compassion for liars, thieves, adulterers, and many others that were sinking deep in sin. And we need to have the eyes of Christ. We need to see these people. I tell the prison inmates when I go in and preach, I say, there isn't any difference between you in here and the people out there. We're all sinners. And before God, we've all done wrong. We've all been caught. And I believe this is why Jesus said to the Pharisees that the publican and the harlots will go into the kingdom of heaven and they won't. Because the Pharisees thought they were something, but they were nothing. They were always lifting themselves to be higher and better than your average man. Their thought, their religion was enough to merit God's favor. But the truth of the matter is, they're just as a sinner as the person in prison. We all need Jesus. Well, what is compassion? It's to help one afflicted, to have mercy on, to have pity on, to feel the agony and the hurt of others. Someone said this, it's their hurt in our heart. That's compassion. To put yourself in their shoes. I want to run through some examples of Jesus demonstrating this compassion in his ministry. Number one, the woman caught in adultery. If you turn to John chapter 8, John chapter 8. I want you to notice in first place her disgrace. Many a times when you read these passages of scripture, you cannot help but try to put yourself in the scenery of what was taking place at that day and perhaps maybe even trying to think along the lines that you perhaps would be this person. And John chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto me, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. By the way, let me just say, sin does bring shame. And at the same time, Jesus was not disagreeing with what was going on in respect of her sin. He didn't condone her sin. But Jesus did challenge them to look at their own hearts. He challenged them and said that he that is without sin, throw the first stone. No one can throw the stone because they knew they were all guilty. Can you imagine her disgrace there in the midst of all these people? And then Jesus comes, the deliverer, if you would, her deliverance, stands up for her. And I want to remind you tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior and you have been sinking deep in sin, and I know there is a time for every single one of us that we have been in that pit, if you would. I want to remind you today that Jesus is willing to stand up for you and get you out of that horrible pit. He's willing to be your mediator, and he was a mediator on her behalf. Can you imagine? The mob, the Pharisees, young and old, she there, and he just perhaps comes and stands in the midst, mediating for her, her deliverer. Notice verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And verse 9, notice that, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even at the least, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." Notice verse 10, "And when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman, and he said unto her, 'Woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no men condemned thee?' And verse 11, she said, 'No man, Lord.'" Can you imagine the tickle in the throat? "All gone. No. No, Lord, no man has condemned thee." And Jesus said unto her, "Hear these words, neither do I condemn thee." He says, "And go and sin no more." Wow. The one that perhaps was able to condemn her because he was without sin did not condemn her, because he knew that he was going on that cross to die for her sin. I want you to understand, we're going to see a pattern though in these different examples of every single, perhaps some of these people, that Jesus never ever condoned that they'll continue living their lifestyle. You'll always see that there's some sort of repentance taking place after he would forgive them. Notice those phrases, "go and sin no more." He didn't say, "All right, go continue your shift. Go continue sleeping around." No, "go and sin no more. You've been forgiven. Stop living that way. Go sin no more." And then we want to see Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, if you would. Luke chapter 19. Beginning from verse 2, notice what the Bible says. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Notice his position. He was a man of prosperity. He was prominent in his position. And no doubt we would assume that he was rich because he was a tax collector, and he would have perhaps stood over some people wanting their tax, but perhaps a little more for their pocket. We know that when we see his repentance later on, repaying people back. But his position, prominent, rich. But notice his proposal, verse 5. "And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.'" You say, "Well, what's going on? What kind of illustration are you showing us here tonight?" Well, I'm just simply saying that we have a woman caught in adultery. We have a man that is a standover man, if you would like to call him an extortioner. You can say that. And if that happened to any one of us, someone ripped us off or someone tried to cheat us, we'd probably put our foot down and say, "He needs to be condemned. He needs to be brought into custody. We need to have justice." And perhaps you may feel those kind of feelings. But Jesus wasn't going through that. He actually looked up and said, "Look, I'm coming over tonight, Zacchaeus. I'm going to come over your house." And notice his pardon, verse 6. "And he made haste and came down, and he received him joyfully." He received Christ joyfully. And we know that this receiving of Christ was pure because of his penitence. This means his repentance he had. He had a true repentance and said that, "I'm going to repay these people that have cheated." But I want you to key in verse 7. "And when they saw it, people saw it. You say, saw what? They all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Jesus made people marvel with the encounters that he went around and had. People would marvel because of his friends. Well, the friends that he had, he was trying to reach. People couldn't believe it because these people were, in their eyes, ratbacks. They were sinners. But Jesus was trying to help them realize that you are too. And what I'm trying to say is when we realize that we are sinners and that we have been forgiven, then other people deserve forgiveness. And we can go out there and we can help them. It's very easy to see broken homes and people and what they go through and say, oh my, what's going on here and there and whatever, or this prisoner here and that, and he's got the tats there and he's got 5 earrings in his nose and all this. But look, listen, they're just sinners in need of a savior. But we can have that kind of attitude. I thank God one day one person came up to me and had the courage after a month that he was saved and said to me, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And he actually confessed to me that it took him the courage to come up to me and say it because he knew that I'll never come to, he thought that I'll never come to Christ. By this one month, as they went visiting house to house of their families, they were being rejected. And me coming along, burning CDs for him. Apparently they were Christian CDs. And one day I just said, what are these that I'm burning for you? And he had no choice but to tell me they're Christian music. And I was like, what? And that was the night where he actually told me about the gospel. But in his mind, he confessed, Charlie, never. And let me tell you something. In my mind, I said, him? Become a Christian? It's a work of God, though. And we can never look at someone and say, no way. And I don't know if you've ever fallen into this trap, but I know I have. I've been out there. And there was this sweetest man named Arthur. And it was there in Parramatta, and Arthur was sitting down eating his hot dog. At this time, we were having a break, and we were having a lunch break. And I just sat down. Honestly, it was a beautiful day. It was just a beautiful day. I was so happy, remembering my salvation and knowing where, you know, I'm engaged in the Lord's work. I just sat down. And I just looked at the man. I didn't even say to Arthur that you're a sinner, you need a savior. I just said, you know what, Arthur? Did you know Jesus loves you? And onions started flying out of his mouth and bread and all this. Get down, Adrian! His voice rang the Parramatta. People stopped. I probably thought I was doing something to poor Arthur. I said, sorry, Arthur. I thought out of all people, Arthur would hear it. You know, Arthur would receive it. You know, just an old little man sitting enjoying his hot dog. I'd sit down and just try to engage. And then, you know, you get those other encounters. You see these people walking past, you know, islanders with tattoos or coming past, and you think, oh, Jesus loves you. Oh, thank you. And they're just very polite, you know. It's just amazing how at times we look at people and we judge them because of how they look. And we think to ourselves, nah, no way. But God says, yes way. I'm able to save unto the uttermost or even to the guttermost. No matter how deep their own sin, God is still able to pull them out. And Zacchaeus was one of these people that Jesus encountered with, even though he was an extortioner and he was a tax collector. Next, we see the woman at the well. The woman at the well. This woman, by the way, let me just say, had 5 husbands. She had been married 5 times. So she wasn't only a Samaritan, but she was a woman that she had been married several times. Notice in John chapter 4, if you would. And notice her amazement. She was surprised that this Jew is coming to meet with me. You know, notice verse 9. Then saith the woman of the Samaritans of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You don't understand that. A Jew would not perhaps cross through Samaria, would go all the way around it if it meant that he had to travel double the time for the sake of avoiding the Samaritans. And here you have a Jew, you have Christ in the flesh approaching this woman, and she was amazed at that fact.
But then notice her assurance there in verse 13 to 14. Jesus, by the way, he can give assurance. If you don't have assurance, I'm letting you know tonight that God is able to give you assurance. Notice what he says. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing out into everlasting life. And Jesus is basically simply saying that I'm the one that's going to satisfy you. All the things that you're trying to pursue after is not going to satisfy you. The void that you have, the hole that you're trying to fill, and perhaps in her case, were men. By the way, let me just try to help you. Men won't satisfy that void in your life. A woman won't satisfy that void in your life. It's Jesus Christ that can satisfy that void in your life. And he was there, and he gave her assurance. Notice her attention to that assurance in verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She still didn't understand perhaps at this time what he was talking about. But I really believe that the attention that she had was only the fact that Jesus would approach her, her being a Samaritan, but being the next passage of scripture that she had five husbands and the man that she was with at that moment wasn't her husband. She was perhaps considering him, courting him. I don't really know. But I truly believe at this moment that this woman would have been really moved to the point of accepting Christ. Not only that, going back and telling her whole village to come and see this Christ that told me all things. And her being amazed, not only the fact that she was a Samaritan, but Christ will receive her and meet with her, even though she's been married five times. In my culture, my parents' culture, I was born here. I consider myself to be an Australian, but my background's Lebanese. If someone would like, if your parents heard that you're meeting someone or a girl or whatever, they would say one or two things. What village is she from? And then they'd say, perhaps, are their parents? What about their parents? And they wouldn't even think that you'd tell them that they're divorced. But if they found out that their parents were divorced, see you later. They'll judge the girl that you're trying to, court or be interested in because their parents divorced. For some reason, divorced people are considered like lepers. But let me just say this to you. All sin is leprosy. Sin is sin. All sin. But I don't know, in their culture as well, they would perhaps would have been, and it is a shameful thing perhaps to note, but all sin brings shame. But he is the one that took our sin. He's the one that took our shame. Every single drop of that blood would cover this woman's sin as well as ours. Doesn't matter what kind of sin it is. Doesn't matter if it's a white lie or a black lie. I don't know where they got this white lie from. But it's a kind of lie that will help others, perhaps like Rahab kind of thing. But there's another, story to that. But it doesn't matter what kind of sin, God is able to forgive any sin. And he would approach this lady, knowing that she's been divorced several times, didn't condone divorce, please understand, didn't condone it, didn't say, yeah, all right, be free to marry again and divorce again. No, not at all. But he was just approaching this woman saying, look, listen, this is not really going to satisfy you. You getting married and divorced, I satisfy. And she deserves that. She deserves that water that brings everlasting life. Amen? Praise God. And just because she has these kind of sins, it doesn't mean that we just cast them out. Ring a bell, leper, or stay away in our hearts. And many a times we perhaps may feel that way. We know a bit about their background and what's taking place. And we don't have that compassion like Jesus had. We need to go back and see them as Christ saw them and be moved with compassion. Notice verse 27. Upon this came his disciples, and what did they do? They marveled. Why did they marvel? Because he was talking to this woman. Yet no man said, why seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? I don't know why, but they marveled that he was talking to this woman. Well, in verse 4, he said, he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through. Not only Jerusalem, not only all Judea, no, not only to the uttermost parts of the earth, but I must go through Samaria, the forsaken place, the place that people think, these people, they're not worth it. None of us are worth it. None of us are worth the blood there that was shed. But that's why God shed upon us his mercy and his grace upon us. That's why God, in his mercy, you know what mercy is? God withholding his wrath from us. The judgment that is supposed to be ours, God withheld that, and he showed mercy and he took the judgment. And then grace is something given to you that you don't deserve. And then God wants to make us sit in heavenly places. Wow. But Samaria is a place where he wanted to reach people too. Not only the place of Australia or other places, but Samaria. Not only people outside of prison, but people in prison. Amen. Everyone. He was a friend to sinners, to reach sinners, to love sinners. And by the way, let me just try to say this tonight. God takes no pleasure at the death of the wicked. If people reject Christ and people say, well, I don't want Christ in my life. They've made their choice and they go to hell by their own will and accord and choice. God's done all that he can to get their attention. But if they say, no, God, I don't want your grace, leave me alone, and they go to hell, God is not pleased with that. He's not happy with that. I believe it breaks God's heart when he sees people make these foolish decisions to leave him out of his life. And then we see the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross. We see his situation. The Bible says there in Matthew 27, verse 44, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. You had the Pharisees and the scribes walking along, wagging their heads, mocking and being scornful, saying, he saved others, but he can't even save himself. Again, another push for temptation to Christ, trying like the devil did in the wilderness, trying to get him to get out or challenge him with his pride. But he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, and he could have saved himself there, but he didn't, because he was wanting to save us. Amen. But there on that cross, he was taking in the ridicule. And then you got one thief on one end saying the same thing. Two of them. I always thought it was one of them, but it was two of them right in the beginning, casting the same at his teeth, ridiculing, mocking. But then see, this thief, he came to his senses. It's amazing. Verse 40 of Luke chapter 23. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? You know, what made this thief come to his senses? I really believe it was the reaction of Jesus Christ to those, disgraceful, hurting remarks about him. I believe in that time that thief on the cross was there hanging, would have heard those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And many a times when we get these remarks, and I'm guilty of this, I need to turn around and say, these people are saying these things, so they're just lost. I need to have pity on them. I need to have compassion upon them and need to see them how Jesus sees them, lost sinners in need of a Savior. But many a times these remarks can hurt us. And these hurts bring about a lack of compassion. And then we begin to talk and be discouraged. But Jesus has hung his head and took it in. And you see this thief blown away, came to his senses because he realized that Jesus had done nothing wrong. He's been ridiculed, judged, and we have a man that fed people, he healed the blind, he raised the dead, and they're crucifying him. And he's looking at all this thing taking place, and he's been blown away, and he came to his senses and realized that he's the one that deserved this death. But you see, you got to understand that Isaiah prophesied that he'll be hung between two thieves. In Isaiah 53 verse 12, he says, "He hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." I really believe he would have come to his senses and realized what was taking place at that very moment. He was made in the likeness of men, sinful flesh, that he'd condemn sin in the flesh. He would have been blown away. Let me encourage you, you and I are able to reach people by our Christ-like response. I don't know that phrase, I guess, water off a duck's back. Someone says something, it's okay. They're lost, they're just blind. I don't know what they're saying. I just need to remind myself that that's what I need to continue to see sinners are like and hear these. Some of them, you know, are just parrots parroting someone else's remarks. Some of them don't even know what they're saying. And I know that there are people amongst these people that have malice and they are the enemies of the cross. But I guarantee you, Christians, you and I don't want to waste time trying to pick and choose which one of them. We just want to have compassion upon all people, amen, and just reach people. And God will be glorified at that day. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And then we see his sentence in verse 41. He says, "And we indeed justly receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." We deserve what we get. This is our death sentence. We're thieves. And by the way, they were crucified because they stole. Today, you steal something, all you get is a slap on the hand. That's all you get. In some countries, in Middle Eastern countries, if they find out that you steal, they cut your right hand off and your left foot off. And they do that so you can be out of balance. Oh, that's the law. If you don't want that to happen to you, you just don't steal. But his sentence was a death sentence because he stole. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he saw that, his surrender, verse 42. He says, "And we justly receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." We see his salvation here. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." In paradise. What a wonderful thing to hear. Let me ask you a question. Are you here tonight? Do you know for sure that you'd be with the Lord if you die? 100%. Not maybe, hope so, we'll see. Are you 100% sure that if you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Do you know 100%? If you don't, you can hear those words like the thief. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today I can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, your name written in heaven. Amen. Well, we see one last encounter that the Lord Jesus Christ had, and that was with the impotent man there in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We see an omnipotent God approaching an impotent man. A mighty God approaching this helpless man. In verse 5, John chapter 5, notice, "And a certain man was there, which had infirmity 38 years. He was helpless. 38 years. Notice his invitation. Jesus comes up to him. He saw him lie there. And when Jesus saw him lie, again, notice Jesus saw and he was moved with compassion. He saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he saith unto him, "Will thou be made whole?" His invitation. And now notice in verse 7, his incompetence. This impotent man answered and said, "Sir, I don't know why. Every time I read this passage and every time I go through it and I come up, the words begin to ring in my ear. I have no man. I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." There's no one that would help me in the pool that I'd may be healed from my helplessness. So at that time, the angel of the Lord will come and stir up the water there. And if someone stepped in the water, they'll be healed. And this man was so helpless that he couldn't even get in. He needed someone to help him. Before he'd get in, someone would step in his stead. He looked at Jesus and said, "I got no man. I have no man." And then we see here the intercessor, Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And that same day was the Sabbath." I have no man. And people are out there just looking for someone. Perhaps you're just maybe on your way, work, college, you can't stop, you can't talk, but you can carry tracks. Just, you know, have a little water in your pocket, have a little seed in your pocket. And there are times where you need to say, "Look, I'm not going to do this today. I'm going to go out and make time with that encounter that I had with that person that God had given me." And deep down, whether they know it or not, they need someone to tell them about this hope. And you can kind of hear it. There are people who are just waiting that have no one to tell them, and they're waiting for someone to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice his instruction in verse 14. "Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and he said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole." What are those three words again? "Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." See, sin brings forth a helpless state. And what he was trying to say is, "I want you to have true repentance." Because remember those 10 lepers? How many came back? One came back out of 10. They were made whole physically, but only one was made whole spiritually, I believe, from that passage. And he came back giving gratitude and thanks and praise. And the Bible says that he glorified God. And by the way, true repentance, when you realize you've been saved, God is able to do a work in you and you become a new creature in Christ. We need to consider their condition. To have a Christ-like burden, if you would, or Christ-like compassion, we need to see people where they are, and we need to understand that they need Christ. Their answer is Christ. You've seen those tracts written. Jesus is the answer. Amen. He is the answer. They need Christ. And we ought not to be ashamed of that or the shame of the gospel, but we need to have our feet shod and ready with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because that's what the gospel brings. It brings peace with God. And we need to consider their condition and say they need Jesus. And I have the remedy. I was speaking to a lady yesterday, a young lady. I've encountered with her several times. And I just figured, we hand out these tracts and maybe one out of 50, if there's more, praise the living God, is perhaps not wasted. So it doesn't hurt to see this lady and say, "Did you read that tract?" "No, it's somewhere in my purse." "Here, take another one." It doesn't hurt. And I think I've done this several times. But I've said to her, I said, "If you have been diagnosed with cancer, and I knew, and you knew I had a piece of paper with the remedy on it, what to do to be healed, would you want to read it?" She goes, "Yeah, of course." I said, "Ma'am, you have a sin problem. This sin problem is eating at you. It's going to bring death. And he, on this paper, is the gospel, and this scripture on this shows you how you can be free from your sin. Some people may take several encounters. There are some that may take one. But all in all, we need to consider the harvest. We need to consider their condition, and we need to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot tell them if we don't get a burden, and that burden comes from Christ. When we see through his eyes, when we see the world through the eyes of Christ. 2 weeks ago, I went down to Faith Baptist Church and I was preaching there. I'd finished preaching, walking out, and this man comes up to me and he grabbed me by the shoulder. He looked at me and he said, "Do you remember me?" I looked at him like that, and I don't like these situations because I want to remember him, but I didn't remember him. I said, "No, I don't. Help me." He said, "You were with me on that cruise, that wedding." I don't know how long they've been friends of ours, married, but perhaps maybe 2-3 years. He goes, "We were on the top deck. You were telling me about Jesus, and I was arguing with you." I go, "Oh, yeah, I remember you. Yes, yes, I remember." He goes, "I'm saved now." And he's got this big smile on his face. And he goes, "I'm going to get baptized." I said, "Praise the Lord." He was arguing with me. I was just telling him about Jesus. And I don't know, I probably would have went home that night, maybe discouraged. I don't know how I was feeling that night. But he just needed someone to keep telling him. And take whatever abuse you get. And if it gets too hot, that maybe it breaks fellowship. Sometimes it's harder with family members. You understand that? But you can't give up on them. And when I hear stories of that, and this man, this older man, is probably in his 50s or 60s coming up like that. So happy with a smile on his face. So I'm saved now. I'm going to get baptized soon. I think, praise God. That's a soul. I just hugged him. We hugged. He was arguing with me, but now we're brothers, amen? Luke chapter 5, verse 30, but the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering and said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Maybe your prayer tonight would be, God, break my heart for the things that break your heart. And it's very clear, what breaks God's heart is souls. Because his great mission statement was to come and seek and save that which was lost. Lift up your eyes, look. The harvest, plenty. Laborers, a few. Maybe you'd pray and say, God, make me a laborer that will go out and just sow some seed. So I don't know how to preach the gospel much. You can hand out a tract. You can go out there and give some time and hand out a tract. But you need compassion to do it. You need compassion to move you. Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. Maybe your prayer tonight will be, Lord, make me a laborer that will have compassion upon the lost. Let's pray.